And I was struck by the fact that Joshua was a man of action. He was ready to move forward with the taking of the promised land 40 years earlier, and now 40 years later, he was still ready to take the promised land. 40 years of waiting. Faithful Joshua remained ready to advance forward into the promised land. I often wonder what went through Joshua and Caleb's mind as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. To give perspective of 40 years, many of you here today aren't 40 years old, which means if you had been born in the day of Joshua, early in the day of Joshua, up to this point, all that you would have known in your life is wandering in the wilderness. In Joshua 1:9, God and Joshua had this conversation. And God was referred to in regard to Joshua as the Lord his God. And the Lord his God commanded him this in Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then in verses 10 and 11, Joshua is having received this instruction from the Lord. He then takes a step to move forward. Note that Joshua's response to God was immediate faithfulness, immediate obedience to the will of God. Verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, to possess it. Immediate obedience to the will of God. How about you? How do you respond to God? Do you think of your walk with God's in terms of God speaks, we listen, and then we immediately respond to God's direction in our life? Joshua was that kind of person. God spoke to Joshua, Joshua listened to God, and then he obeyed God. Therefore, as I thought about the title to today's lesson, I entitled it, Lights, Camera, Action. The talking is done, and it's time to commence to the doing of God's word. However, as I read this passage, I noticed something did not appear until chapter 3. And that was that as God gave Joshua instruction to take the promised land, to cross the Jordan River, it was not until chapter 3 that God revealed to the people how that crossing of the Jordan River would take. It's hard to tell exactly when God informed Joshua of how the crossing would take place, but it seems the plan wasn't revealed to Joshua until he had made the commitment to obey the Lord. Now, I think this is an important part of the story. God's will often calls us to go forward. And God doesn't, in calling us to go forward, always reveal to us up front how he's going to provide, or how he's going to work, or how he's going to meet our need. As you should know by now, as I should know by now, that we oftentimes forget, God knows the beginning, the middle, and the end, and we only live in the present. Therefore, we must trust God. We must trust his understanding. We must trust his sovereignty in all matters when he calls us to do something. We must lean into the will of God, even when our finite minds lack understanding in how God desires to accomplish his will through us. When God unveils his will to us, that's our lights, camera, and action time. The moment that we need to move forward with the will of God, even though we may not have all the answers. Now, someone might ask, how can someone like Joshua do such a thing on blind faith? That's a good question. And the answer to that question is this: Joshua did not act with blind faith. And we should never act with blind faith either. Now, let me give you an illustration. If my dad were to ask me to come to see him in California, and he were to say, when you get here, I'm going to take care of all your needs, I wouldn't be acting by blind faith. I know my dad. I know he loves me. I know his ability to follow through on what he says he will do. For me to drop everything and go spend that time with my dad would not be blind faith. I have complete and total trust in him. He has provided for me faithfully year after year, day after day. My faith knows in whom it trusts. Well, in the same way, that's the way it is with God. The Apostle Paul makes this same point regarding God when he says in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." You see, our faith decisions for God are always connected to a source, the sovereignty of God, his wisdom, his power. Our God is always reliable. He's always trustworthy in all things. So we can trust in the promises of God, always and all the time. So when God says go, when God says do, we're not operating on the basis of blind faith. He is faithful to always supply us with what we need to accomplish his will. Our faith is never blind. It is always centered in God, in the reliability of God, in the reliability of his presence, of his power, and his promises. Now, as I considered this lights, camera, action moment for Joshua, the officers of Israel and the nation of Israel, in preparing to cross the Jordan River, I was challenged by something I observed in the story of Israel and in their adventure to the promised land that, well, it troubled me a bit, and I just had to pursue it to a biblical end. 40 years earlier, Joshua and Caleb stood faithful, and they stood ready to move forward with the will of God. They unashamedly and boldly advocated for the nation to take on the giants in the land and to move on in. They were 40 years earlier ready for lights, camera, action. However, as we have studied ad nauseum, the nation stumbled in faith. They turned away from the will of God. As the nation chose to disagree and disregard the leadership of Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, the nation made a straight-up decision, an adamant decision concerning the will of God. They said no. Now, the part that really troubled my thinking and challenged my thinking, and it's really something that I hadn't explored much before, but it sure tackled my spirit this week, is that Joshua began the process of wanting to move the nation of Israel forward. And it dawned to me as I thought about Joshua and Caleb, and they're standing beside Moses and Aaron 40 years earlier, faithfully and willing to support the will of God, they and their families, when the nation said no, they suffered under the hand of God's chastisement along with the disobedient nation. They and their families, despite their desire and willingness and commitment to please the Lord, despite their exhorting everyone else to follow the will of God, they, along with the disobedient nation, had to pack up their tents every time Israel had to move in the wilderness. Every time for 40 years. Now this, at first glance to me, seemed very unfair to Joshua and Caleb. Second, it seems every time that they had to pack up their tents to move to another place in the wilderness, it seems like it would be an opportunity for them to become bitter. It would become a time for them to develop a spirit of resentment towards this stupid nation and the people that obeyed God. and to become frustrated with God who did not reward them properly for their unwavering faithfulness. They could have developed the thought, what good is faithfulness if we, the faithful, suffer the same circumstances, the same chastisement as the unfaithful? What's the benefit? I mean, think about it. This great nation, now standing at the Jordan River with Joshua and Caleb, after making preparation 40 years later to take the land. And I am joyful with Joshua and Caleb as they continue to stand in agreement and alignment with the will of God. I'm excited as the nation is ready to do the will of God. This is all great and wonderful stuff. A revived Israel poised for obedience and hungering to do the will of God. And certainly I'm impressed with the faithfulness of Joshua and Caleb. I admire their love and dedication to God. Incredible indeed. I hope I could be as faithful to God as they are. However, in thinking about this new opportunity for Caleb and Joshua to enter the promised land, my mind was just troubled with that thought. Two men who have a great love for God, who trusted His will. They were stellar in their faith 40 years earlier, but their reward for faithfulness was the same 40 years of chastisement in the wilderness as the disobedient nation. Now, just to be clear as to the dedication and loyalty of Caleb and Joshua, the dedication they had to the Lord, I want to remind you of their response to God in the first encounter with the problem in the promised land. It's found in Numbers 16, or Numbers 14, 6 through 9 on the front of your bulletin. I read these verses not only to remind us of the faith that Joshua and Caleb had, but I read these verses so that we too might be refreshed and encouraged as we witness in the scripture what truth faith looks like and acts like before the Lord. These men are a role model of faithfulness to us. We get to see the size and quality of their heart for God. And by the way, every Moses and Aaron would love to have this kind of support from people like Caleb and Joshua. It says this in Numbers 14, 6. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." When the people complained that they could not go up to conquer the land, both Caleb and Joshua responded strongly. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." So you can see the heart of these two men. But Joshua and Caleb were outvoted by the nation. And though Joshua and Caleb willingly put their lives on the line in exhorting the nation to follow the will of God, they suffered the same fate as the disobedient. As I thought about these two faithful men and their family suffering for the nation's disobedience, my human spirit protested to God, "God, this does not seem fair. The righteous were chastised the same as the unrighteous." Now, I'm not trying to challenge the sovereignty of God, and I'm not trying to challenge His authority. I trust Him fully, and I fully seek to follow Him. However, in my question, I was trying to resolve this confusion in my mind, to find comfort in what I observed. Two faithful men experienced the same consequence as the unfaithful. So again, what benefit is there to be faithful to God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation if the faithful are going to suffer the same chastisement. I admit, I was confused and my spirit anxious. Now, I think part of the reason this kept gnawing at me has to do somewhat with our current events as a nation. It seems a large portion, or even possibly the majority of our nation, are moving further and further away from God. I have been asked by people, what happens to us if God judges our nation? Take a look around us, see what's happening. I think we would all agree on many fronts in our country, God is not honored. God is not honored by the culture of death. God is not honored by the widening tolerance of drugs and drug abuse. God is not honored by the shifting sand of morality, the gender manipulation, and many other value shifts that oppose God. Many of you seated here and listening to this broadcast, you are saying no to these cultural shifts. But the engine of hatred for God and our nation is so revved up, it seems like a freight train of evil and lack of common sense has become unstoppable in our land. It appears we are set to be run over by this disobedience, and we know that God will not forever tolerate evil. And so, where does that leave us? Sadly and painfully, the consequences of what happens in regard to the evil will likely fall on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. Now, I apologize if I seem to come across as holier than thou. I don't mean to. I know we are all sinners. I know we all sin and there is none righteous, no, not one. But I also know that God has provided salvation through Christ. And though Christians are not perfect, they are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And on the practical side, believers should be seeking faithfulness to God and faithfulness to the will of God. We are not better than others, but I would hope that our feet are pointed in a different direction than those who know not God. I hope that we are striving to honor God in how we think and in what we do. The world, on the one hand, is saying bah humbug to God, while we're saying glory to God in the highest. That's the difference. I've been thinking for many days on this question of faithfulness and unfaithfulness suffering the same consequence of chastisement. I thought about it a long time on Thursday especially, and my mind ran down many paths seeking wisdom and insight from God. In pursuit of God's wisdom, the Helper, the Holy Spirit of God, brought back to mind a verse. A verse I haven't thought about for many years, but God caused it to pop into my mind. It comes from a book I studied way back in Bible college about 40 years ago. How appropriate. When I took an analysis course on the book of Ecclesiastes. The verse is Ecclesiastes 8:14. Says this, there is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. Now, this verse seems to describe where we might be headed in our land. Should God's patience run out and he bring divine chastisement on the nation, things might become tough on our nation. We too might live under the chastisement of God's hand, even though we might want something different for our country. Things may get tough on us. Things may get tough on our children. Things may get tough on our children's children. Our experience may be like Jacob and Caleb in the wilderness for 40 years. Rather than living in the promised land for 40 years, they had to pick up the stakes to their tent for 40 years, even though they desired faithfulness to God and sought to promote that amongst the erring nation. Okay, so you might think, well, Pastor, this is encouraging. Great stuff. Just what I needed to lift my spirits and cause me to spring God to sing praise to God on this day of worship. Well, please bear with me. So now we come to the question, why struggle for righteousness if my outcome is the same as the unrighteous? Is there any benefit to serving the Lord? So I want to say first, straight up, just to get this off the table or on the table, I want to just say straight out, there is nothing better you can do with your life in good days and in bad than to serve the Lord. Serving God is an honor and privilege to those who love Him. There is no greater thing that we can do with the air we breathe than to live for God. So I want to make that absolutely clear as we get started. Now to answer the question, in Ecclesiastes 8:14, King Solomon, the man often referred to as the wisest man to have ever lived, recorded this: there is futility which is done on the earth, and then it goes on to say, there are the righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. Notice Solomon points out something here. Futility or senselessness of things which happen upon the earth. On the earth, the main thing for people is the years that they spend in this world. If people see everything measured in light of the years that they spend in this world, then yes, it may be considered unfair for people seeking to be faithful to God to suffer consequences brought on by the majority who willfully do evil. If the earthly years is all that it is all that we have, we might as well just give up and give up the pursuit of righteousness and just conform to the world. But we know that that wouldn't be a wise thing to do. Let's back up to verses 12 and 13 from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It says this, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God and who fear Him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. This place we live, earth, the years we journey here are what the Bible calls just a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow, James 4:14. Those of you who have reached senior citizen status like me, you look back at your life and you say, wow, where have all the years gone? Look at how they've passed by so quickly. Life is just a vapor. It seems to me, especially when you consider the length of eternity. So, why strive and work for righteousness if our fate is the same as the majority who voted against God? First, the answer is this. The fate of the righteous and unrighteous are not the same, even though we may experience the same events or circumstances in our life. For the righteous, there is still strength, wisdom, and power in God. God does not cease to be God, and He does not cease to be our God, and He does not cease to be on the throne just because the days are difficult and hard. On the other hand, where do the righteous turn when they need strength? Solomon, in his wisdom, said, verse 12, those who fear God openly, it will be well. Verse 13, those who do evil, it will not be well. Therefore, the righteous and unrighteous may go through the same circumstances. They may undergo the same judgment, but they will experience the circumstances and judgment in a way different. Well, for the righteous not well for the unrighteous. There is help for the righteous in difficult days. It is not the same for the unrighteous. Have you ever said to yourself, I'm not sure how people could go through this without the Lord? Well, I think about Joshua and Caleb. How could they go through this without the Lord? Do you think in their 40 years of wilderness wandering that God just set them aside? Do you think the Lord refused to honor his faithful servants in their days in the wilderness? I think not. The proof, they say, is in the pudding. Look how Joshua and Caleb came out on the other side of the wilderness. They came out swinging, ready to do the will of God. They were ready 40 years earlier, and they were ready in the day when Joshua took the helm of Israel. There was no bitterness in their heart. They were with God, and God was with them. God is our God in good days and in bad. We can turn to God and experience his joy and peace, though the days be evil. For the righteous, it says in Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, the Lord has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? See, God isn't dethroned when the world goes bad. In Philippians 4, 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul says, in the good circumstances and bad, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, we have a resource, we have a strength, we have a power that takes us through the day of difficulty that the world does not have and the unrighteous will never experience. Jesus, after pronouncing judgment on an unrepenting cities, reaches out to the disciples with these words, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, we have a different resource. We have a different strength. And though we may go through the same circumstance, we have a different power and a different presence and a different promise that takes us through those tough times. Now, of course, we all would prefer to be filled with abundance and ease. I know I do. But when it doesn't happen that way, God is good. God is good all the time. He is always our good, good Father. We fear not tribulation because our Lord is Lord of all. And he is our all and all. Fear not, beloved, Jehovah your God is still your Father in heaven. Now, a second thought that came to mind regarding tribulation, where the righteous face the same difficulties as the unrighteous, I want to say this earth is not the end game for the righteous or the unrighteous. The ultimate reward for the righteous is not earthly in nature. The righteous in Christ receive an eternal inheritance, which includes treasures laid up in heaven. The heavenly treasures we lay up in heaven, I believe, are awarded at the Bema seat, what I call awards ceremony, for the believers that is presided over by our Lord and Savior. The believer, the righteous in Christ, will have the quality of their works on earth tested by fire. And though no believer will suffer loss of their salvation, we are told that the righteous works of the saints that remain, done to the honor and glory of God, will be awarded by our Savior, Lord, and friend, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 14. However, there is a painful and sad reality. The unrighteous do not appear at the Bema Seat awards ceremony. The unrighteous appear before Jesus at a different time and a different place. They meet Jesus at the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. The Great White Throne Judgment is not an awards ceremony by any means. The unrighteous come before Jesus as their judge, and they are judged for eternity according to what has been written in the book of deeds. The unrighteous who reject God's offer of salvation have chosen to stand before a holy God clothed in the deeds of their own works, which will be shown to fall short of the glory of God. By those works, they will be judged, and be assured there are no awards a podium there. They will be cast into the lake of fire. A terrible and awful thing for sure. What profit is there to strive and work to be righteous if our fate is the same as the majority of those who voted and advocated for unrighteousness? Church, if we should suffer harm because of the acts of unrighteous people who voted for unrighteousness on this earth, and should we get caught in a national judgment of God, fear not. Be at peace. We have a different resource than the unrighteous. The strength, the power, and the wisdom of God, that as we walk through the wilderness, He would walk with us. And we have a different end game than the world. God is our God during good days and bad days. He is still on the throne. So, okay, this was my deal this week. This is what I struggled with, and I appreciate you letting me share the testimony of how God worked in my thoughts and my life this week, because I needed to hear these things from the Lord, because I was feeling discouragement in my heart with the things that I see happening in our nation. It is my prayer that these things will encourage you. I've been worried about my kids. I've been worried about my grandkids and what they may face in this world if our culture continues to refuse to repent and turn from where it is headed. This study led me, though, to a different place. Rather than anxiety and stress and worry and anxiety, this study led me to the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is our helper. He is our strength. He is with us through all things. He carries our burden and makes them light. He does that for me. He does that for you. He will do that for your children, and He will do that for your grandchildren as well. He will do this for each of us. Fear not. Be at peace. Walk well with the Lord. So at the end of my study this week, I could lay down the offense that I picked up for Joshua and Caleb, for they had no offense to carry towards God themselves. The issue was my issue. And I can read the story and realize for them and their families, though they missed 40 years in the promised land, they never missed one day walking hand in hand with the Lord. They did not miss one day where the Lord God Almighty refused to be their joy, to be their strength, and to be their provider. Every step of the way, God was their Lord God. The attitude Joshua came out of the wilderness, think about that. First, a personal relationship with God. Look at that dialogue that took place between Joshua and God in verses 1 through 9. Second, the relationship between Joshua and the Lord was interactive and life-changing for Joshua. It was an intimate, personal conversation with God. They were connected. The wilderness wandering continued to develop the connection that Joshua had with the Lord. And third, as they stepped out of the wilderness, Joshua was ready to joyfully do the will of God. That is why lights, camera, and action could happen, because of the significance of the relationship that Joshua had with God in the wilderness. It says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, conversation with God comes to an end. The action of Joshua commences. Now, I intended to make further progress through Joshua 1 today, but time has gotten away from me. We'll pick up the story at verse 10 next week. However, as we close today, would you take some time to answer this question? Are you the lights, camera, action kind of believer? As you look at your life, can you identify how you are making God first in your life? Are there God tasks that you're working on in your life? Things that you're doing at home to strengthen your character, to strengthen your heart, to strengthen your mind for the Lord? Are there things that you are doing to strengthen your church, to make it better, a greater lighthouse, a greater ministry to one another? Are there things that you are doing in your community whereby your light is penetrating into the world? May the Lord reveal Himself and His will to you as you pursue Him with a pure heart this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that Your word is powerful and true, and even in those times when we make those observations that don't make sense to us, that if we just keep digging, that You will speak to our hearts and You'll bring peace where turmoil was troubling us. And so, Lord, I want to thank You especially for the way in which You worked in my life this week, for the comfort that You brought to my heart. And I pray that my experience in sharing it here is profitable for others who have faced the same dilemma and concerns and difficulties as we walk and journey through a world, a culture that seems to be putting greater distance between itself and You. Lord, we vote yes. We desire for You to be glorified. We desire for Your word to be obeyed. We desire for Your word to guide our footsteps and the path we travel. We desire that for us. We desire that for our community. We desire that for our nation. But regardless, Lord, of what the majority would decide, as Joshua says later on in the book, chapter 24, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. God, might You seal this decision upon our heart. Might You just, Lord, help us to live with all energy, effort, and strength in applying this principle to our life, that You will be the one that we will seek to glorify. And even in the good days or the bad days, that we will continue to do that because You're the Lord our God. And we believe that You got us, that You have us, and that You will care for us. We trust You, Father. We love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you as you walk with the Lord this week. Amen.